you please. Again, we say that we haven't looked at this passage, I don't think, ever over the years, and I have been preaching. I'm not saying I've never looked at it, I've read it many times, but I've never preached from it, as far as I know, in any place. We're looking tonight at verses 9 and 10, where it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We'll have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we do thank Thee for a gracious awareness of the Lord's presence here tonight already. Thank You, Lord, for these lovely pieces that Denise has brought in song. Lord, we do pray that You would help her as she continues to serve the Lord in this special way. And Lord, now as we turn to Thy Word, we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be warmed. And Lord, if any are listening who are not saved yet, that they might turn to Christ tonight, the only Saviour of fallen man. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure as you think of the words in the Bible where it tells us that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I'm sure, like me, you feel that you could write a book on the subject. When you read history, even recent history, or when you listen to news bulletins from various parts of the world, and in recent days, not having to look any further than our own province to the incident with the little girl in Fermanagh, and so many other instances across the world, we are constantly reminded of the depravity of man's heart and of the wickedness that can issue forth from him. There seems to be no limit to the depth to which man can sink because of the sinfulness and the wickedness of his heart. And very often, man's wickedness is displayed because of hatred toward another individual. When you read of some of the occurrences during various wars, you feel that surely for any country, this was an inhuman way to behave. I remember hearing one time on television of men in a different country who were learning to use bayonets. And in order to learn how to effectively use the bayonet, that is the sword on the end of their rifle, they gathered up some men from the villages, harmless men, just ordinary individuals. They rode them all up, and when they were given the order, they were to practice bayoneting by bayoneting these men. And then they would get another lot to sit there, and they would practice bayoneting them as well. In all honesty, and the saying is well known in Northern Ireland, you couldn't do it to a dog, never mind to another human being. And all around us, folks, there is a demonstration in action of the hatred that fills the heart of man. It seems that man's capacity for hatred knows no bounds. But I think on the other side of the coin, it is also right to say that man has a great capacity to love. The church has great capacity to show Christian love. Tertullian, who lived many years ago, he spoke of the one thing that he said converted him to Christianity. He said it was not the arguments that Christians gave, because I could find a counterpoint for every argument that they would present. But it was that they demonstrated something I didn't have. The thing that converted me to Christianity was the way that they evidently showed that they loved each other. Christian love is something which people notice. We've said that time and again. We're not speaking about sissy love. We're speaking about genuinely caring for someone else and being friendly and warm and compassionate and helpful and civil to one another. People look on, and it is seen and known as Christian love. There was a story told one time of a king, and he had three beautiful young daughters. And these daughters loved him, and he gathered them round one day, and he said, "Daughters, tell me why you love me." And one daughter said, "Daddy, I love you more than all the gold and silver in the world." And then the second one, she came along, and she said, "Daddy, I love you more than all the silver and gold in the world." And then the one was a wee bit younger, and she came along and she looked at her dad and she said, "Daddy, I love you better than salt." And the king was a wee bit puzzled, and he didn't know what to do, so he didn't say anything. He just attributed the comment to the immaturity of the youngest daughter. But the cook was listening, And the next morning, as she made the king his big breakfast, she didn't put any salt on anything. And he was used getting plenty of salt on his big fry-up in the morning. And then he caught on, the penny dropped. When he got his breakfast with no salt on it, he realized what the younger daughter was saying. Nothing is good without you. That is what she meant. And she was certainly trying to demonstrate to her dad that she loved her father. I read a story one time, and it is a true one, of a young lady called Celeste Campbell. She was 14 and she took ill, and it turned out that she needed a kidney transplant. And the medical people went to every member of her family. Every one of them offered to donate a kidney to her. And one after the other, they discovered that for one reason or another, the kidneys of the family members were not suitable for her. And until they came right down to her youngest brother, Gregory. Gregory was a young boy who'd done very well at school. He had been accepted at a special school in New York, a very academic young man he was. He also had a very strong possibility of a career in the Ivy League, which was a football league in New York at that time. He was a very talented young man. And they tested young Gregory, and it turned out that the tissue of his kidney was an excellent match for that of his younger sister, Celeste. And when he was asked, what about your football career, Gregory? You'll have to give it up. He simply turned around and he said, if I can't play, I can't play. He said, what is career in football compared to what I can do for my sister, Celeste? And she got his kidney, and all was well. There was a demonstration of genuine love. And all around us, in most family circles, you can see the demonstration of genuine love. Out there, you've heard it said before, perhaps referring to romantic love, that there is no rules in love and war. And of course, that expression is to demonstrate for us that there's no depth to which man will not sink. That is the war. And also love knows no rules as well. But the greatest love of all has been brought to our attention tonight through the reading of these verses. And I want to draw your attention just for a few moments to the manifestation of divine love. This morning we generally looked at the fear that people have when they are without the Lord, and the fear that the Lord's presence brings when people come under conviction and recognize that they are in the very presence of the Lord. But tonight we want to look at divine love. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning this divine love, I want you to see a sketch of divine love. You could do a lot worse tonight than take your Bible and go through it and trace the love of God. Sometimes people have a very wrong perception of Free Presbyterian preaching, and indeed of evangelical preaching in general. And they have a notion, and it's only a notion, that people never want to emphasize the love of God, that they always preach judgment and hellfire. You must preach those things. But of course the love of God is very, very important. It's very important. Well, we wouldn't be saved if God wasn't the God of love. And in this sketch of divine love, there's some things that we need to notice about it. We want you to notice, firstly and briefly, that there is no earning of this divine love. Generally speaking, man wants to do something for whatever he achieves or whatever he manages to procure. Now, we know that there are some people who are very lazy and would never do hardly anything. But generally speaking, man wants to do something. And when he looks at something that he has, he likes to be able to say, well, I did something to get that. I contributed in some way to what I have. But one thing we need to be very clear about tonight, it is this, that there is no earning of divine love. Man has not got merit enough to earn divine love. Over there in Isaiah chapter 64, and I'll read the verse for you. Here's a verse that describes us all. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Where it says there are iniquities like the wind have taken us away, it really refers to the fact that we're delivered into the hand of our iniquities. We're consumed by them. And they are in control of us. And how true it is that man is in bondage to sin. How true it is tonight that man is a bond slave to his sin. And there's nothing in man that could ever earn favour with God or could ever in any way earn the divine love of God. It is beyond our earning. There's no earning of this divine love, but we have to say as well as we sketch this divine love, this divine love has no equal. Now, there are many types of love in the world. There are people who love their parents, and they should do that. People love their children, their brothers, their sisters. There are people who meet as strangers and love their wives and their husbands. There are people who love their neighbours. And there are people who will go to great lengths to help and to protect and to stand up for people who are coming to harm. I heard a story not very long ago about a young man in another country, and a hand grenade was thrown, and there was children all around. A young soldier he was. And what he did was he ran and jumped and landed on top of the hand grenade. Now, of course, he died instantly, but he gave his life. Why did he do that? Because in him there was a genuine care for the boys and girls that were around him. And you would say tonight, what great love he displayed, and so he did. What great love many a man or woman has displayed in standing up for their loved one, even being willing to stand at great odds against great enemies for the ones that they love. There are many kinds of love through the world, but the love of God has no equal. Because human love is fickle, it is changeable. And we'll not go into that tonight, but we know that very often where love has once reigned, there is now great resentment and bitterness. But this love has no equal. It is the greatest of loves. It is of eternal worth. And that's important for the unconverted person to consider tonight, that the love of God is of eternal worth. Other loves are good for us in this life and great helps to us. But here's a love that is of eternal worth. It has no earning, no equal, and it has no end. It never changes, and it never ends. I think I said here some years ago that if you serve the Lord in a half-hearted way, the Lord loves you greatly, Christian. But if you serve the Lord with all of your heart, even if you determine now to do that, the Lord will bless you, but He'll not love you anymore. Because He can't. Because He's loved you with a love that not only never ends, but a love that will never ever change. Now, that's not a license to go and do what you want and say, well, God loves me anyway. That's the attitude of someone who's not saved, no matter what they say. But a sketch of this love of God, it is a love that you cannot merit or earn. Is it a love that you can search high and low across the world and you will find no equal? And it is a love that will never end. I think as you consider that sketch of love, surely it's worth your while listening to the rest of the message. We have not only here a sketch of this divine love, but then there is, of course, the sending of divine love. If you look with me again, please, at the verses we took as our text tonight. It says, "And this was the manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In this sending of love, we notice first of all that there is a glorious person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember last week, the week before, when we were listening to the Reverend Baxter, and he said, I think almost every time he got up to speak, that what think you of Christ? That's a measure of any religion. What think you of Christ? But you know, it's the measure of any person. You know, if you say tonight that you do not recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that you do not accept Him as the one who bore the sins of all who would ever come to Him, then you cannot be saved. You are not saved. Because the person in the text tonight, the one who was sent into the world, is a glorious person. There are many texts we could turn you to tonight at this time. Just want to mention one more at this time. It's over there in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 1. It says in verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You take that verse home and study it and the one before it as well, and you will see that here truly is a glorious person. One who is very God and very man. One who was truly man and one who is truly God. And indeed he is a glorious person. Sometime when you're thinking about the cost of salvation, sometimes people do that. They consider what they're going to have to give up in order to be a Christian. Turn in your own Bibles at home to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, and you'll read these words concerning Christ. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those two verses, if you study them carefully yourself, they will make you thankful for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these days, there's many attacks upon his person. People are seeking to explain away his deity. But we can rightly say tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not sure if I mentioned this to you before or not, but one time there was a lot of servicemen had just got off a plane, and there was this probably picked especially for the job. A beautiful girl was going along, and she was speaking to all these soldiers, and she was saying, "Could I give you something?" Of course, they were saying, "Oh yes, dear, you can give it to me." And they were taking these things of her. And then there's a Christian man standing somewhere, and he noted that what she was giving out was satanic. And he went up there and he said, "Excuse me, dear, could I say something to you?" And she said, "Of course you can." He said, "Well, I've seen what you're doing here and giving out to these men, but I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is Lord." And I remember hearing the details of how she ran away and screamed, and she was shattered and taken apart, because there was someone who sought to exalt the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sending of love. There was this glorious person, but then there is the grievous place. The Lord Jesus left the splendor of glory. You and I who have children, if they were in comfortable surroundings, and we trust that they are in reasonably comfortable surroundings at home, we would be very reluctant to send them to somewhere where that was cold and inhospitable, and that was they weren't going to be well fed and perhaps not well looked after. For instance, even in wartime, while you would want, if it was a just war, you would want to send, you would want to go yourself if you were a young man to fight for your country. But to send your sons out to that kind of surroundings, it's not something that a mother would want to do, or a father for that matter either. But when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, he left the splendor of glory to come to a place, and we could go into detail tonight, he come to a place of sin. He come to a place of skeptics. You remember, he came to his own, but his own received him not. How skeptical they were concerning his person. He came to a place of sin, a place of skeptics. He came to a place of scorn. So when you think of the sending of this love, you think of a glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. You think of this grievous place of sin, but you think of his gruesome death. It says there he came, he sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see that word propitiation? Most of you are familiar with the story of the publican who went and prayed and the Pharisee, he went and prayed with himself. But the publican, he said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Do you see where he said, "Be merciful"? It's the exact same word that's translated propitiation. So when we're saying here that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation for our sin, he sent him to be our mercy seat. For the one who would be sacrificed for our sins. And what a gruesome death he died. He died that you and I might live. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could never pay. How glad we are at this time of the year that we can make much of the sending of divine love. So we have the sketch of divine love and the sending of divine love. But then there is a special purpose of divine love. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die. The Bible says he was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? Well, the word justification in the Bible is a legal term. It's to be acquitted. If you go to a court and you're accused of something, even it's heinous, and the judge says, no, you're not guilty, out you go. You're completely acquitted. There's no charge to be laid to you. That's what it means to be justified, as though you had never sinned. Now, you didn't deserve that, and neither did I. If you're not converted tonight, you won't have it outside of Christ. But you can have it, because it says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The special purpose of sending this love was that man might be justified, that man might be reconciled, because he needs to be reconciled. You know what that means? It means the bringing of two together that are apart. There's man is at enmity with God. He's just separated from the Lord. There's one verse I was looking at not very long ago, and I want to just read it at this time. It's over there in 2 Corinthians. Just one verse, I'll read it for you, chapter 5. It says there in the verse 18, I was reading on verse 19, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a great word that is. I'm glad that I heard the word of reconciliation, and you're hearing it tonight. You can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this love was justification, reconciliation, and consolation. Consolation for men and women who will be delivered from their sin. God sent forth a Son, and says in Galatians, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. What a consolation it is when you know that your sins are gone. When you know that all that ever was laid to your charge is not laid to your charge now. And you know that every sin that you will commit in the future, while you do your best not to sin and ask for grace, that all of those sins are forgiven. You are before God as though you had never sinned. The special purpose of sending this love. And we can go on tonight and speak about the seeking of this divine love. God still seeks men and women to turn to him. How does he seek? He seeks through the preached word. He can seek through the sang word. Those lovely pieces that Denise sang earlier on. It still pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's seeking tonight. If you'll come tonight, you can be found of him. And finally, we just mentioned this divine love. There is the searching of divine love, because God searches out a man's heart. And he brings people to that point where they weigh up the issues and they're really honest with themselves. There's many of us here have come to that point, and we said, yes, here's my sin. And as far as my righteousness is concerned, there is none. But Jesus died for me. And as I search my heart, there's no righteousness there, and I need to have righteousness there. And men and women, even today across the world, are responding to the gospel and turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight as we close, what does the manifestation of divine love mean to you? Can you say you know him? Or can you just say you know a little bit about him? Or you've heard about him? There may be other loves in your life, and I trust that they are. But as someone said, and I can't remember the context in which they said it or sang it, they said that love is the greatest gift of all. And here is the gift of Christmas. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. I trust if you don't know him, you will come to him. And if you do know him, that he will bless you richly. And more you will enjoy his salvation. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts tonight.